This Sunday is also called Gaudete Sunday, from the first Latin word in the entrance antiphon, Gaudete, rejoice. Rose-colored vestments are an option for only 2 days of the year, and this is one of them. Why? It is not Christmas Day yet, but it is the day that we celebrate the joyous realization that the Messiah is already here and appearing soon. Today's first reading, Isaiah reminds us that the coming of the Anointed One, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Messiah is going to bring good things and a cause for rejoicing. The Anointed One brings a happy resolution to a veritable litany of afflictions, good news to the poor, healing to the sad and grieving, freedom to the imprisoned and enslaved, a blessed time, and vindication being cleared from blame for past faults. Isaiah doesn't describe what the Anointed One will bring, but a reaction as well in a language that inspired Mary's Magnificat, which we sang in the responsorial psalm. We rejoice because with the Messiah, justice and peace will flourish as abundantly as a lush garden. In today's second reading, St. Paul reminds us that joy should not just be our attitude when things are going great, but when things are going rotten as well. Because those things pale compared to the joy that our Lord will bring us. Rejoice always, St. Paul tells us, a key reason why this text was chosen for Gaudete Sunday. How is it possible to rejoice always, we should ask ourselves? Well, to do that, we must develop some key habits. Praying as we go throughout the day. Always giving thanks. Trying to see that silver lining in everything that God sends our way. And not quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. Rejoicing always also entails not despising the prophetic utterances, which include respecting the preaching of your parish priests, and of course, refraining from evil. Some may see us as airheads when we live joyfully for no apparent reason. But that's when we get to explain the deep cause of our joy. Doing God's will, aided by the Holy Spirit, can fill us with nothing other than joy. From Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And all of us need to be reminded of that in our lives. St. Paul encourages us to be moved by the Spirit, but this is not just sentimental. He teaches us to test everything to see what is truly good and what is truly evil. The good makes us profoundly happy. Evil just makes us miserable if we allow it to do that. St. Paul says that we should be blameless in spirit, soul, and body. He's saying that we must, among other things, flee from sins of the body, sexual sins, gluttony and sloth, for example, as well as those sins of the soul, lust, avarice, wrath, and the spirit, pride, heresy, and the outright rejection of God. We rejoice because even though holiness is difficult, our Lord has promised he will help us, and he will do the heavy lifting for our sanctification. We just have to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. All the things the Messiah promises in the first reading will be brought to us spiritually by Christ if we let him. Good news, true freedom, healing, justice, and peace. In today's gospel, John the Baptist tells the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees that he is not the Messiah, but that the Messiah has arrived and he is heralding him. As we saw in last week's readings, the prophet Malachi said someone would prepare the way for the Lord and that someone would encourage his listeners to make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist. John identifies himself as that person today. John points to someone greater. He is not the servant mentioned in our first reading. Jesus will be that. John the Baptist's job is to point to the servant. And that's our job also, to point to God's servant, Jesus. For the remainder of our Advent season, we would do well to not focus so much on the passing joys of material things, but rather place our emphasis on the deeper, longer-lasting joys of spiritual things. We can do that in at least three different ways. First, if you have not done so already, make a good confession during the season of Advent. This will clear your mind, your heart, and your soul of any sinful baggage that you might be carrying. It will free you from pride, give you humility, and help you to serve those who surround you in a Christ-like manner. Second, we can make sure that among all the hopes of the Advent season, our biggest hope comes from knowing that on Christmas, here in this church, during the sacred liturgy, which is always so beautiful on this Christmas, Jesus himself will come once again into our souls in a very special way, bringing us the priceless gift of his grace. That is the gift that we should most look forward to receiving. Third, we can make sure that at Christmas we don't come to Christ empty-handed. He is our King and our Lord, our Creator and our Savior, and Christmas is his birthday. It's the incarnation, our God coming in the flesh to initiate Operation Rescue for the human race. What gift would please our Lord most? Perhaps a new commitment to prayer or service, or breaking with his help a selfish, sinful habit, or having reconciled a relationship that has been long broken, or having shared the faith with someone new. Perhaps you can invite someone to Mass over the Christmas season. Or how about saying yes to that thing the Lord has been asking of you for so long that you keep saying no to? In the remaining days of Advent, may we listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit about what Christ wants this year for his birthday. May we rejoice in that God has seen our poverty and our need and is sending his servant to free our hungry souls with himself and show us that God is joy. May we stay humble like the Blessed Virgin and John the Baptist, keeping our fingers pointed to Jesus, sharing him with others.